Hear now the creation story from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 and 31a. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. God saw everything that he had made, and indeed, it was very good. May God bless this reading and hearing.
Hello. It is an honor to be your guest speaker today. In fact, to be speaking in front of one of my heroes of faith who is here today, Karen Newman. I also confess I'm feeling a little bit intimidated. In the past, whenever I've been asked to speak here, the ministers are on vacation. This time they're both here. As if there weren't enough pressure, when I spoke with Reverend Kevin about possible topics, I suggested either a deep dive into a passage of scripture or something way out of left field. He voted for left field. And once I started writing, I went way out there. So here we go. As he would say, let us pray. A few years ago, I was invited to teach at a writer's conference in San Miguel de Allende, right in the middle of Mexico. No cartels. No resorts. The entire city is a UNESCO World Heritage Site. The streets are cobblestone. The speed limit everywhere is 12 miles an hour. I loved it. There I met Michael Bazett, a tall, well-dressed fellow, short-haired and bright. He was a prep school teacher in Minnesota, but his true love was writing poetry. I read a few of his poems, and they took me by surprise. Emotional precision, smart metaphors, and heart all the way through. I thought, a clean-cut preppy guy with a rich inner life, which he very privately wrestles into art, I don't know anyone like that. So I invited him to join me for a beer. He had a better idea, the place in the city with the best selection of tequilas. At one point in the evening, I confess, I was wearing a beanie, complete with propeller, while he donned a Viking helmet with horns on either side. That was when he waxed philosophical and confessed that he was not writing any more poetry until he had finished translating the Popol Vuh. Now, I have been to enough writing conferences and book festivals to fake it with the best of them. So what if I've never read Rimbaud or Thackeray? I can wait it out till someone mentions Charles Dickens and then I'm back in the conversation. But the Popol Vuh? I couldn't bluff for 5 seconds. Never heard of it. It's the creation myth, Michael explained, of the Mayans. He said their oral history dates to almost the exact same era as our Old Testament. It was written down, charcoal on bark, right around the same time our New Testament was. There was no definitive poetic translation. Basically, Michael was writing the equivalent of the King James version of a Bible unknown to almost everyone. Now, I happen to be a fan of creation myths. They tell us how people ages ago tried to make sense of the cosmos. They explained what people imagined God was like, or gods, plural, in some places, and how we ought to relate to divinity. This is not an idle concern, particularly if you are of a faith that believes an angry deity can flood all the lands for 40 days, or send us to perdition for all eternity. How we understand the divine, to some degree, shapes how we live. Yet there are so many versions of Genesis. Perhaps you know, for example, that the world began about 4 miles west of here, as the crow flies. I'm not a scholar of this story, but as I've been told, in the creation myth of the 5 tribes of the Iroquois nation, the Great Mother poked the tip of her finger above the waters, creating land, and thereby all that runs and flies. And the fingertip is the stone outcropping directly across from Thompson's Point, the place we know as Split Rock. If we needed any further explanation of why this lake and its watershed are sacred and deserving of our protection, the Iroquois can instruct us. Consider the Greeks with their many gods and goddesses. These beings live on Mount Olympus, but their all-too-human behavior hints that the mountain is not quite so high. They vie against one another. They thrive on devotion. They mate with humans and bear long grudges and reward the faithful with victory. Once I was in Delphi, where Athena, goddess of wisdom, spoke through her oracle. No one worships Athena anymore. Our culture these days doesn't have much use for wisdom either. But it was a nasty day, the mountains hidden in fog. Those ancient white pillars set against the black cliffs, they were eerie. They were cool. I thought, whatever the faith, this is a place a person could worship. 2 years later, Michael's translation of the Popol Vuh was published. It begins like this. The root of the ancient world starts here, the root of this place called Keiche. Here we will write. Here we will plant the ancient word of the beginning, the origin of all that was done in the citadel of Keiche among the people of Keiche Nation. Here we will gather what can be shown. Here we will gather what can be made known, the account of the first sowing and the first dawn brought by the framer and shaper, by the ones who have borne children and the ones who have planted them, by Hunapu Possum and Hunapu Coyote, by Great White Peccary and Coatimundi, by Sovereign and Quetzal Serpent, by Heart of Lake and Heart of Sea, by the Maker of Green Earth and the Maker of Blue Sky. All together, these are named and known as the grandmother and grandfather, whose names are Exmukene and Expiacock, shelterer and defender, twice midwife and twice patriarch, as they are called in Quiche. They spoke the world into being. Okay, you get it. I read the book, so you don't have to. But doesn't some of this resonate? The part about all that can be shown, which implies that some parts can't, reminds me of the riddlesome opening of the Tao Te Ching, which says, the way that can be named is not the true way. In the declaration of certain animals as sacred, I hear echoes of Native American mythology. But the real similarity to my ear is speaking the world into being. This is not so different from God said, let there be light. Likewise, the phrase, here we will plant the ancient word of the beginning, sounds more than a little like, in the beginning was the word, and the word was made flesh. The Popol Vuh gives us pages about the stillness that existed before the universe began. We see the creation of human forms, which are godlike. There is a flood, after which stones speak. Various adventures befall the human forms. One with vanity is taken down with a blowgun. A clever one outwits his purported murderers, all 400 of them. An evil being is buried alive, and sometimes we still feel the ground twitch. It dawned on me as I read that these conflicts are actually parables, clashes between good and evil deities. The book was filled with ancient Mayan ideas of virtue, courage, loyalty to family, modesty, intelligence, self-sacrifice, and so on. And then quite near the end, about 95% of the way through, I read this. Then the yellow ears of maize and the white ears of maize were ground fine by Exmukene. She ground them 9 times, and the food entered their flesh, and water brought them strength, and their arms began to fatten. They grew thick and golden. So our first mother and father put their words into the world, their framing and their shaping. It was simply yellow ears of maize. Ripened white ears of maize became the flesh of humanity. People, 4 of them. They were given names. The gods took away some of their intelligence, so they would not mistakenly think they were sacred, but instead would strive and offer tribute. They were taught the virtue of gratitude, and then they all sat down together and watched the first sunrise. Isn't that lovely? I was so happy when the people came in. Our creation myth, if you consider the path between the waters out of Egypt, the 40 years in the desert, the manna bread falling from heaven, is almost as strange as the Mayans. Both start with words and the beginning of light, and the flood is an interesting similarity, but I also realized one essential difference. To the Mayans, good's power over evil is decided before the people arrive. Good wins, and humanity's job is to be grateful. In our creation myth, the conflict between good and evil remains ongoing, takes place within each human being, and is present from the universe's first moments. You like the garden? Here's your snake, there's your apple, good luck. This is the challenge contained in our creation myth. How will we use our free will? In our immortal souls, each of us, will good defeat evil? Our faith is different because it emphasizes the importance of conscience and the struggle to live a life of virtue. It's not up to sacred animals or prehistoric gods. It is up to us in every moment. For example, right now. And here's where I need your help to summon my courage if I'm going to take this point to its logical conclusion. Because in many ways, this morning might be the ideal time to be hearing about the Popol Vuh. When people from the exact same lands as where the Mayans lived leave their homes, friends, families, possessions to trudge north and throw themselves at the feet of America begging for mercy, and our nation's response is to divide those families, put adults in prison where they have to drink toilet water, put children in cages without beds or toothbrushes or sufficient food, I believe the Mayan gods and our God would agree that we must do better. We proclaim today, as we do in worship every Sunday, that our debts should be forgiven only as much as we forgive the debts of others. I take that to mean that if we want to attain the grace of God, we have a moral obligation to reject cruelty committed in our name, to see it, to name it, to end it, to make noise, to support the aid groups and legal teams fighting for these people, to close the camps, to provide food and shelter, to bring all people to the place where we might watch the sunrise together. Similar challenges are happening around the world where people in nations of desperation and hunger are standing up and walking to the nearest place where they can get a good meal and perhaps a chance for a decent life. And I would say the first world has no idea what to do about these refugees. Climate change all but guarantees that there will be more of them. On July 4th, another 82 migrants drowned when an overloaded ship tipped over and sank. Should I tell you where this happened? Everywhere. Many people in this room are my friends. There are people here I love. All of us belong to the same faith community, so I do not mean to be a scold, or if I do, then I deserve scolding too. But this is a humanitarian crisis of our time, the question life is asking each of us and our consciences. We saw the drowned little girl and her father, and what did we do? And if we think about it now, will we stand by or will we act? I'm not talking about politics either, not in the least. I am talking about snake and apple and what we choose. And so we arrive at the place where all the faiths align. As a wise friend of mine likes to say about evolution, it doesn't matter whether you believe the Mayans myth, or every single word of the story of Adam and Eve, or even every theory in Charles Darwin's Origin of Species. Whatever way, when you trace it back, we are all members of the same family. Amen.